Acts chapter 4, hope you're there in the Word right now. After seeing a little preview there, get you ready for the chapter here tonight. So, Acts chapter 4, and as we've been seeing here, the Holy Spirit filling the church and empowering the church, beginning to move through the church, we begin to see now, of course, opposition setting in. Opposition is coming in at the church now, and we see the apostles as they're continuing to move out and carry out the work of the Lord, that obviously, you know, the enemy is not going to be happy with that. And the enemy is going to do all he can to try to stop it and thwart it. He does not want to see the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ going out. Anytime that we step out for the Lord to do a work for the Lord, we can probably be guaranteed that there's going to be some opposition. Satan does not want to sit back idly by just watching this all unfold. So here's what we see happening in Acts chapter 4 now, as the church is being filled with the Spirit, moving out in the Spirit, is now facing this kind of opposition, and persecution is beginning to intensify now here. And it's really something that we see just continuing on right through the history of the church and even in our day. We don't see a lot of persecution in our North American culture. We've been very immune. We've been very fortunate to not see that happen. I think oftentimes, you know, Satan has just kind of lulled us into this sort of, you know, lukewarmness just by so many of the comforts that we have around us, that we don't see the kind of persecution that other believers might have in other parts of the world. But nevertheless, we see persecution starting here in Acts 4, continuing on through church history, and even happening here in our day. And we need to keep the persecuted church in prayer. We need to be praying for those. We, again, sometimes think, oh man, that's something we don't have to worry about. And yet there are many people that are being persecuted for their faith and having to go through some pretty serious things and suffer just for living out their faith in Jesus Christ. So we need to keep them in prayer. Well, look at verse 1 here of Acts 4. I myself am not there, so let me flip over there. All right, Acts chapter 4, let's get into this here, verse 1. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Now, if you weren't here with us last week as we went through Acts 3, we saw that as Peter and John were going to the temple for observing this time of prayer, there was a man sitting there that was crippled and begging at one of the gates going in the temple. And Peter says, listen, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he takes him by the hand and lifts this guy up, and suddenly this guy's healed. And he's been in this condition for a long time, as we'll see in this chapter. And this guy gets up and he's like leaping and bounding. He's praising God. He's a changed man. And he goes into the temple now, something he's never been able to do. And he goes in the temple and suddenly people are like, what is going on? What is this all about? And he gives Peter a platform and opportunity, and he seizes it to go and preach the gospel. And once more, Peter in chapter 3 begins just to deliver this message about Jesus Christ, that is through Jesus Christ here, this man is able to do these things. So now this is starting to stir a lot of the religious leaders now. They're starting to hear this that's going on and see these things, these effects that's happening, and they're thinking, what's going on here? You know, we're the ones that need to really be in control of what's happening around here, and they're feeling like they are now losing control, and they begin to come together here. And notice here, they're being greatly disturbed that here's Peter and John teaching the people. Don't you love that? That the gospel does not have to go through some kind of hierarchy, you know? The gospel has been freely given to all and freely allowed for all to share that, to pass it on. Here's Peter and John. We're going to see that they were just viewed as untrained men in this chapter. But here they are just teaching the people. Doesn't have to go through a priest. Doesn't have to go through somebody that's been through seminary. It's just regular guys. They're just sharing the gospel, sharing the good news. And these people, these religious leaders, are being greatly disturbed, it says. Now let's take a look at this group here that is mentioned in these first three verses, these ones that are being greatly disturbed. We see the priests are mentioned. These were the male descendants of Aaron. And at this time, there were probably over 20,000 priests serving. They were divided into 24 groups, and they were required to serve in the temple 1 week twice a year. So there were many of them, they were divided up, and they were to serve there in the various operation of the temple and different things like that. And then we see the captain of the temple. He was responsible for the administration of the temple. He was second in rank only to the high priest. And then there's the Sadducees. These were guys that were from a sect of the Jews that held most of the political power among the Jews. In Jesus' time, it was the Pharisees that were always really kind of rising up against Jesus. Throughout the book of Acts now, it's the Sadducees. These are the ones that are really stepping into the forefront here now of opposition of the church. And look at these Sadducees, because they were skeptics. These were guys that only held to the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. They didn't believe in the resurrection or other truths related to spiritual reality such as heaven and hell. You know the joke. It's why they're called Sadducees. It's quite sad, you see, that they believe these things. So I have to say that when we come to it, you just have to. You can't let it go. Anyways. So these guys, you know, these, again, they're the religious leaders. These are the ones that should have been ready to receive these things, right? They should have heard the word and thought, oh yeah, man, this is what we've been waiting for. These are the religious sect, the religious leaders, and yet they're the ones that are bringing this opposition, being greatly disturbed at what's going on. They've got their robes on too tight, their knickers are in a knot here, and they are just flipping out over these two Jewish guys, these regular guys that are teaching about a resurrected Jesus. Again, that's what's really getting them going. The Sadducees was the primary focal political religious group right now through the book of Acts. And they're hearing this message about the resurrection of Jesus. They're thinking, wait a second. We don't believe that nonsense. We want to silence these people. We don't want to hear this nonsense is getting out there. We've got to stop it. So this is a message that this group of leaders disagreed with and really wanted to keep under wraps. Now, so what do we read here? That they put Peter and John now into custody until the next day. Remember, it's about 3 p.m. when they went to the temple for that time of prayer. And then they heal this man. A lot of action's been going on. He's been preaching. So it's getting on into the evening now. Remember, they can't hold any kind of trial at night. It's an illegal thing to do. Remember, they did that with Jesus. They held an illegal trial, doing that trial at night. But here now, they're putting them in custody until the morning so that they can begin to kind of have a legal trial now with these guys. And look at verse 4 now. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Isn't that great? Don't you love that? Because there's still fruit that is coming, even with these guys getting put in jail, right? We sometimes think, oh man, that's the end of it now. We're done, you know? We're put in jail. And yet, the Lord is still at work, and the Lord is still using his word and drawing people in. So this is a number that's probably added to the 3,000 that was mentioned in Acts 2, verse 41. So now the total is coming together of about 5,000 people, it says here. That's amazing. Men. So if you include women and children, it's probably a lot more. But it's great to see that even through times of persecution, there comes growth. Oftentimes, that's what the Lord uses to really bring about growth. You know, there's been a well-known quote by one of the early church fathers that it's the blood of the martyrs that is the seed of the church. That's providing that growth to come. When the emperor Valens threatened Eusebius with confiscation of all his goods, torture, banishment, or even death, the courageous Christian replied, "He needs not fear confiscation who has nothing to lose, nor banishment to whom heaven is his country, nor torments when his body can be destroyed at one blow, nor death, which is the only way to set him at liberty from sin and sorrow." As believers, ultimately, what this is revealing to us is that we don't need to fear, you know, whatever might come. If anything, it only provides a release for us to be with Jesus. But we understand that the Lord is in control. We'll see that as we move along here in this chapter. But we can rest assured that whatever comes our way, God's in control. And God's going to use it to accomplish his will and his work. And that's what we exist for, isn't it, guys? To see the glory of God be seen and magnified through our lives. We exist for the glory of God. And if God can be glorified, if God can further his work through me getting put in jail or undergoing some kind of persecution, then so be it. If my life is bringing glory to God in whatever situation or trial I might be in, then that's going to be the biggest blessing in my life. That's what's going to provide joy for us, is when God is glorified and highly seen in our life. That's what's going to bring joy. And so, continue on here in verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" So here we see the rulers and the scribes, the elders. These were the people that made up the Sanhedrin here, the Jewish Supreme Court. The scribes were the theological experts in Judaism in this day. Now the Sanhedrin, it consisted of 71 members, 70 elders, according to what we see in Numbers chapter 11, plus the high priest as presiding officers. So 71 members of the Sanhedrin. It was dominated by the priestly Sadducees, with a Pharisaic minority represented mainly by the scribes, who were also called lawyers of the court here. So this is the Sanhedrin that now is consulting together, and that Peter and John is being brought before, all simply just for preaching the name of Jesus, preaching a resurrected Jesus. And they're being put on trial here. So here they are before the Sanhedrin. Now, Annas is mentioned as the high priest here. Although he was removed from that position by Rome, he served as high priest from 6 AD to 15 AD and was then replaced by his son-in-law, Caiaphas. So Caiaphas was the ruling high priest at this time, but Annas still carried a lot of clout. He was held in high regard by the Jews, so he was oftentimes still kind of viewed as the high priest or still associated with that role. And so he's called here by that name, the high priest. Now, and not much is known of John and Alexander, who's also mentioned here. It's believed that they were perhaps related to Annas, John probably being his son. But they ask here, here's the question, by what power or by what name have you done this? By what power or by what name have you done that there in verse 7? And they're quizzing, they're questioning these guys and how they're able to do this. And these guys should have been the ones that, again, that we're seeing the works of God, seeing the power of God manifested. Shouldn't these have been the religious group here? Shouldn't these have been the ones that were seeing the power of God at work even in and through their lives? But they had nothing. I think they're kind of responding with a bit of jealousy. How are you guys doing this? We haven't seen anything like this. We haven't seen this happen through our lives. How are you guys doing this? By what power, by what name are you doing this? And so they haven't seen this themselves, so they quickly just kind of discount this as though this could possibly be from God. There's no way. If God's not going to do it through us, then he surely isn't going to do it through you guys. How are you guys doing this here? By what power? In other words, they're thinking, it just can't be of God. So whose power are you working in? You know, they asked that of Jesus too, didn't they? By what power? Is this through the power of Satan that you're doing this? And in asking or by what name is much the same as asking by what power, because the name carried the authority there with it. By what power, by what name, what authority are you using to do these things? How are you causing this man to stand up and to walk and to be leaping, who's been in that condition for years and years since his birth? He's never experienced the joys of walking on his two legs, and now he's leaping. How are you doing that? By what power and authority? So the person's name here carried that authority. My name isn't going to do a lot for you. You throw my name out there's not going to be a lot of authority that's going to come of that. But if you say, you know, something like, hey, Stephen Harper has sent me, and he's commissioned me to do this, there's going to be a little bit more weight behind that. Probably just in Canada, maybe nowhere else. But there's going to be some weight behind that, right? My name's not going to do much for you. But there's that authority that comes through a significant person. So they're asking, what name, what authority are you doing this in? And notice there in verse 8. So, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." So here's Peter once more speaking out in defense of Jesus and proclaiming the gospel. So here's now, interestingly, the third time that we read about Peter and these apostles being filled with the Holy Spirit. All right? It's the third time since Pentecost that Peter has come being filled with the Spirit, and now he's delivering this powerful message. Sorry, it's not the third time. I got that mixed up. It's not the third time we see him being filled with the Spirit. It's the third time that we see him delivering a rousing message. At Pentecost, when he's filled with the Spirit, he begins to preach and explain what's been going on. After healing this man, he begins to preach as to how this is done. And now, as he's being questioned by the Sanhedrin, he begins to give another rousing message. And it does say here that he's filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, he was given a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the Lord's work for this time. Now, we're all baptized into the same Spirit, as 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 tells us. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And that happens at conversion. We're all baptized in the same Spirit at conversion. When we give our life to the Lord, we put our trust in him. We are now having the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. Okay, we're sealed, we're marked as a child of God. But now there is to be an ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. A filling that is an overflowing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Not a one-time thing, but an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit that needs to happen. Because Peter experienced that at Pentecost, and now he's experiencing it again. He stands up being filled with the Holy Spirit. He begins to share the word again. And Peter's going to be filled again with the Holy Spirit before the chapter's over. So there's this ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit that is needed in the life of the believer. We need to be those that are having him pouring into us, that we can be those that go and pour back out. I pray that my life, I pray that your life, is just a constant flow of the Holy Spirit ministering in and through me. That there's a pouring in and a pouring out. And without the Holy Spirit filling us, we're going to become very empty, very weak. We're going to have nothing to be able to give out, you see. And yet as the Holy Spirit fills and overflows in me, there's just a natural outflowing of the Holy Spirit and the flow of the work of the Lord. There's a heart now, there's a power, there's an enabling now that allows me to be a witness of the Lord. And that's what it's all about. The filling of the Holy Spirit. And as we pour out to those around us, we just get replenished, refilled. It's really the only way to be living a Christ-like life, isn't it? It's the only way. If you want to be more like Jesus, pray that you have the Holy Spirit filling you and overflowing in you, and that it's a daily occurrence, that you might live that Christ-like life. And as Peter here is filled with the Holy Spirit, he begins to talk. No doubt it's the Holy Spirit giving him this ability and the words to share at this time. I'm sure it would have brought to mind what Jesus had told him exactly what would happen. Luke chapter 12, verse 11 and 12. "Now when they bring you into the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that you never have an excuse to say, "Well, I just don't know what I'd do in that situation. I don't want to go out and witness because I don't know what I'd say." If we're walking in the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, we can rely upon a passage like this that says, "Hey, when you are in that situation, you don't know what to say, allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you." And here's Peter now. I mean, he's only a number of days removed from being a guy that was constantly putting his foot in his mouth, saying the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing. And now, for the third time, he's giving just an incredibly powerful presentation of the gospel, proclaiming Jesus Christ. It's just the work of the Holy Spirit. He didn't go through some kind of school of discipleship. He didn't go through some kind of extensive training period over those, 50 days from when Christ was resurrected to Pentecost. Okay, now, Lord, I think I'm ready. I've really been doing my homework. I've been studying. I think I'm ready. Give me a shot, Lord. No, this is just Peter now. He just is filled with the Spirit. And he's being enabled now to proclaim the gospel. May we be people that are just heavily, heavily relying upon the Holy Spirit and knowing that he is able to do a work in you and through you, and allow him to do that. Allow him to just flow in and flow out so that he might represent Jesus and proclaim Jesus in and through your life, that you might be a witness. So Peter just jumps right in. I mean, he doesn't hold back. And notice, he just goes on to say that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Again, like I said, just a number of days before, he's there warming himself by the fire in enemy territory, denying Jesus. And now he's on fire by the Holy Spirit. And he is just proclaiming Jesus Christ boldly and unashamedly. Again, if you have trouble doing the same, just pray and ask the Lord to fill you with this Holy Spirit to enable you to be a proclaimer of who Jesus is. Let him light that fire in you. That you're not trying to keep yourself warm and comfortable by a fire, but that you are being lit on fire to be a light for Jesus. That's what Peter's doing here. Notice he goes on with this message now. Verse 11. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So Peter now quotes from Psalm 118, verse 22. Psalm 118, verse 22 says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. But Peter now, he attributes this to these religious leaders. He says, he was rejected by you builders. He just kind of points a finger right at them. Kind of hits them right between the eyes. Hey, guys, listen. This passage here is about Jesus, but it's also about you. You're the ones that have rejected this chief cornerstone. And the story of this account, tradition has it that as Solomon's temple was being built, of course, there's no tool, no sound of an instrument that was to be used at the temple site. So they had a rock quarry where they would fashion all the stones. There, this rock quarry, and all the stones would be brought to the temple site and fitted together. And these stones just were to fit just perfectly. And so as the temple builders were receiving the stones, one stone comes along that they look at the stone and go, we don't see how this one fits. I think this might be a dud, this might be a reject. And they just tossed it aside thinking, there's no place for this stone. So they rejected it, they tossed it aside. And as the temple was nearing completion, they're getting close, suddenly they realize, we're missing that one key piece. We're missing that cornerstone, the capstone, the piece that just kind of completes it, puts it all together. And they're thinking, wait, send word to the rock quarry. They're sending word to the rock quarry. We're missing a stone. Where is it? And they're all going, we sent that to you a while ago. We've already sent that. Our paperwork shows us. And they're going, what, where's? And they're looking all around. Suddenly they remember that they had kind of tossed that stone aside. And they go and find that stone, and sure enough, it's the stone that they needed to complete the temple. But now these religious leaders were ones that were fulfilling the scriptures here of what this passage ultimately spoke of, because it spoke of Jesus Christ, our chief cornerstone. The one by which everything just fits together. He's the key piece. He's the one that holds everything together. And yet Jesus comes onto the scene, and these builders, as Peter says, these religious leaders tossed him aside. They rejected him. They said, no, you don't fit in with what we see as proper religion. You're not fitting in with our way of doing things here. We don't see how you're going to connect things together. And they tossed him aside. And yet he's the one that is holding everything together. Without him, you are incomplete. He is and has become the chief cornerstone for us. And Peter elaborates here, and he says there is no way in verse 12 by which any person can be saved except through Jesus Christ. There is salvation in any other. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's interesting that the word for the word in verse 9, look there at verse 9 where it says that he has been made well. That word for made well is the same Greek word for what Peter uses here for being saved. There's no other name by which we must be saved or made well. Same word as in verse 9. And that's exactly the picture that we see here, because we were sick because of sin. It was a terminal disease, essentially, that we had. We were sick, unable to help ourselves. There was no cure to make us well apart from Jesus Christ. No amount of religion could make us well. No amount of going to a priest could make us well. No other person had the ability to replace our sickness with life, to remove our sickness except Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can do that, because he alone has come and conquered sin and death. So it's only through Jesus Christ by which we can be saved or made well, have that sin problem resolved. It's only found in Jesus Christ. And it's a message that doesn't go over too well in our world today. It's too narrow, too exclusive, isn't it? People say, "Ah, wait a second. Don't tell me that's only through Jesus. I've got my own way. Don't tell me that my way is wrong. I've got my own way. Oh, surely all roads are going to lead to God," people will say. But Peter here, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, the word is clear. There's only one way. It's found in Jesus Christ alone. And we need to be certain that we don't leave Jesus out of our conversation when sharing with people. You can talk to, have you ever noticed that when you go and talk to some people you're sharing, and they're quick to say, "Oh yeah, that's great. I believe in God. Oh, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I've gone to church all my life. Oh yeah, no, I believe all that." And you begin to talk about Jesus, and you'll see oftentimes that they have a completely different view of Jesus. "Oh, well, no, I don't really, you know, believe in Jesus. Just, you know, me and God, we've done business. Everything's good. We're all fine and right and everything." It's who do people say Jesus is? That's the key. Where do people stand with Jesus? Because unless it's a faith in Jesus Christ alone, they cannot be saved. A lot of people can't even tell you what Jesus has done for them. "Oh, sure, I'm going to heaven." "Well, why are you going to heaven?" "Well, you know, because I've been a good person. I've lived a good life. I've done good things for people. Because I believe in God." "Well, what has Jesus done for you?" "Well, I don't know. Why don't you tell me?" Some people can have all the right answers except when it comes to Jesus. And they have no concept, no idea. It's through faith in Jesus, faith in what Jesus has come to do by dying on a cross to take the judgment of God for our sin, that we could be forgiven of sin. And that's the way to be saved and to be right with God, to be made well, as we see here. It's only through Jesus, and Peter's making it clear to them, you guys have rejected Jesus. You've put him aside. But in so doing, you've excluded yourself from the salvation that he has and a right standing before God through Jesus. So let's look here now at just this reaction to Peter and John by the Sanhedrin. Look at verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against him." I love this here. I mean, these guys had no answers for what they were witnessing. The 71-member Sanhedrin group here were sitting here going, "We don't get it. We've got no answers here." They were amazed that these men here, Peter and John, were speaking with great boldness. They couldn't explain away the miracle as though it didn't happen. You know, "Oh, no, this guy's..." Or maybe they tried to think, maybe this is some other guy. Maybe they brought a body double in. You know, someone looks like the guy and acting like he's made well now. they couldn't, the guy was standing right there with them. It says right there that this guy was standing right there. They couldn't excuse it. They couldn't deny it. They couldn't say anything against it. I love it. Just too funny. They're trapped. They're sitting here going, man, I wish we could try to cover this up somehow, but we've got a guy that hasn't been walking for over 40 years who's now walking. That pretty much is proof in the pudding. We're stuck here. They got nothing, right? And not only that, but they're just amazed at what is going on with Peter and John. That's the thing that really got this religious elite just really full of just angst here. They were upset about this because they see these guys handling the word with such precision and boldness and confidence. Preaching with such power. And this is what got these guys, the Sanhedrin, just crazy about this. They were upset about it. The miracle certainly was perplexing to them. But what got into these Galilean fishermen, they were thinking, these guys are just a bunch of country bumpkins, and here they are now, putting us to shame. And notice that they label them as uneducated and untrained. The word uneducated in the Greek is this word agrammatos, which means illiterate. An A in front makes it the negative. It's like without grammar. They're illiterate, right? You ever hear about the bad ad that was given? It said, illiterate, write today for free help. Not a good thing to do. But they're uneducated. They're saying these guys are illiterate. They don't know how to even, you know, read and write. And how are they able to do this? And not only that, they say they're untrained. It's a Greek word, idiotes. We know where we get our word from. Idiot. I mean, that's me. I'm untrained. I'm an idiot, you know. And that's what they're labeling these guys, Peter and John, as. And yet, they just are dumbfounded at how they're able to preach and proclaim Jesus with such power and authority and handle the word of God like a pro here. Going, what? We don't get it. We don't understand this. And notice here at the end of verse 13, they realized that they had been with Jesus. Don't you love that? I pray that that may be said of us, that we have been with Jesus. You know, it doesn't matter how well you know the scriptures or how much training we've had or what kind of college degree we may hold. That which is truly going to impact the world is people that have just been with Jesus and spent time with Jesus and allowing Jesus just to be reflected in their lives. That's what was going on with these guys here. No doubt, again, through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's just Jesus that is being seen in them right now. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. It's to testify of Christ. And these religious leaders now are looking at these two men just going, man, they've just been with Jesus. And much to these religious leaders' ignorance, these two now, Peter and John, had an education that you cannot put a price on. Because they were ones that walked with the very author of scriptures for, you know, 3.5 years, spending day after day with the very word of God himself. I mean, they would have had a better working knowledge of the scriptures than these critics had because they had been with Jesus. And man, that makes such a difference in our lives. Just to spend time with Jesus. Allow yourself just to be immersed in Jesus and in the word of God. And allow him just to be reflected on you. That's going to make such a difference in our witness in the world. I think the Sanhedrin here, I mean, they must have been thinking at this time, man, this is like deja vu all over again. Because they've just gone through this confrontation with Jesus, and now they're going through it all over again, only with more people now. It's just kind of like multiplying here before them. I mean, they were dumbfounded at the wisdom of Jesus, and now, again here, through the power of the Spirit, they're dumbfounded at just the wisdom of these two guys that they thought, you're just Galilean fishermen. What gives? What's going on? How is this happening here? All they could say is, man, they've been with Jesus. It's what Jesus said was going to come. Most assuredly, I say to you in John 14:12, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Jesus going to the Father so the Holy Spirit could be poured out. And now he's able to unleash the church in the world. It's not just one man now with this wisdom going through the world proclaiming the good news. It's now an army being filled with that same power that was at work in Jesus. Isn't that great? Of which you guys get to have a part in that too. Greater works they will do because I go to my Father. The Holy Spirit is at work now in and through us in multiple people. Seeing the same things happening here as they are in the States, as they are in Europe, as they are in Asia, all simultaneously. How cool is that? Greater works are being done. And so it says at the end of verse 14 that they could say nothing against it. They could say nothing against it. See, it was a changed life that took away any argument. So too, living a changed life through Jesus Christ is a great witness that people can't argue with. Are you guys living a changed life? Have people been able to look at your life and go, man, you are so different than how you used to be? I pray that they're able to say that. I pray that people are able to look at you from before Christ to after Christ and say, man, you have sure changed. What is it? What's happened? Oh, that's just the power of Jesus, man. It's a changed life. And that gives a great witness. This man is standing there who's been unable to walk for years, and he's a new man. It's a changed life before them. And it's silencing them. They're able to say nothing against it. I love how God has taken and used people that the world has written off and begun to do a work in them where people look and say, man, that's only God that can do that. You know, I love the story of Mike McIntosh. I had a chance to go to his church last month. He's in San Diego pastoring Horizon Christian Fellowship. It's at Calvary Chapel Church. And Mike McIntosh, before coming to know the Lord, was one of these, again, hippie-era guys and strung out on drugs and just really in rough shape. And there was one time where he's just on this high, and he's at this party, and this guy shoots a gun right by his head. And Mike McIntosh was tripping so much that he thought this gun shot him in the head, and that for 2 years now, he walked around thinking that half of his face is blown off, that he had a hole in his head. For 2 years, he walked around like that. And psychiatrists were talking to him, and basically doctors telling his mom, this man will never be sane again. He's so far gone. Drugs have just messed his brain up so much that he'll never be sane again. Well, you know what? He met Jesus. And Jesus changed his life. And here now, here's Mike McIntosh preaching the gospel, pastoring a great church, leading Red Cross operations to various places that have been hit with disaster. I mean, the guy's been used of God so wonderfully to a point where people have to look at him, how he was to where he is now, and go, how does that happen? That's through Jesus Christ. The life giver changes lives. And it's a witness that just speaks volumes. And I pray that we are speaking that out in our life, living a changed life. People are seeing that, taking note. And look at verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Interesting. By the way, here's Peter and John put out from the council of the Sanhedrin. How does Luke now know what was being said in the Sanhedrin, in this private meeting? No doubt the Holy Spirit could have revealed that, but very possibly too, there was a man sitting in the Sanhedrin that later became a believer, Saul of Tarsus, who would have had time with Luke to share with him these very things. That's a very likely scenario here, that here's Paul, Saul of Tarsus, sitting here in the Sanhedrin, later becomes saved. And we know what he's done, and we're going to cover a lot of his life here through the book of Acts. It's going to be good. But these guys here, now the Sanhedrin, they weren't interested in discovering truth. They weren't looking to kind of find out truth. Open our eyes, sir. We want to see. We want to get to the bottom of this. What's going on? They weren't interested in discovering truth. They were more interested in just hiding the truth, in covering up the truth. So what do? They threaten Peter and John, hoping that it's going to stop the gospel message from going forth. Now, so look at verse 18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus, and threatened them in doing so. How would you fare if the civil authorities came down on you and threatened you to be quiet? How would you guys fare in that? What would your response be? Look at Peter and John's response. Verse 19, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Peter and John here, they knew they just couldn't be silent. Sorry, guys, we just can't be quiet. And they throw it out to them. What do you guys think? Do you think it's right for us to listen to you above listening to God? Well, these guys would have known that. I mean, they would have agreed. No, listen, of course we want to obey God, even though they were famous for not carrying out God's word and obeying God, but rather doing what was more expedient for themselves, of course. But obviously, the expected affirmative answer is that we must obey God above all. And notice they said here, we cannot but speak. We cannot but speak. Not only were they under the power and the compulsion of the Spirit to be a witness here in the world, but they were also motivated by their love for the Lord. And it was his command that they were simply desiring to follow. Not out of obligation or duty, but just because of love for the Lord. You know, Jesus was the one that said in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. And they're holding on to that, saying, we cannot but speak. The Lord's called us. And this is not a duty and obligation they felt. This was something they felt, man, out of love for the Lord. And that always needs to be the motivating factor in our lives, isn't it? Not just our love for the Lord, but understanding how much God loves us. How much God loves us and cares for us and is showing just such great grace in our lives. And the more that you understand the love that the Lord has for you, the more that you just want to serve him. So many times people get into this place, this trapping of thinking, man, I've got to do these things or else God's going to be mad at me. I better do this or else God's going to really come down on me. And they're doing it out of fear, out of this idea that if I don't do this, then this is going to happen. Instead of recognizing just how great and loving God is, and he loves us and he has our best interest at heart, and he knows that, man, carrying out God's work, carrying out God's will is what's going to bring just joy in our life, bringing glory to God, as I said earlier. And it's got to be an understanding of just God's love for us that moves us and motivates us. And the Lord says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. Sometimes we think of that as a challenge, you know. We hear that sometimes from our spouse. If you really loved me, you would do this for me. We hear that from our spouse sometimes, right? And we're like, okay, guess I got to do that now. I'll go wash the dishes because I got to show my love for you. I don't think it's that kind of heart that Jesus is saying, if you love me, saying, listen, if you just love me and you grow in love, you will naturally obey my commands. It's not even going to be a work. It's going to be something you just naturally do because you love me. And our love will grow for him when we truly experience, encounter, and know his love for us. It's so much greater. We love him because he first loved us. And knowing his love just motivates us on to service for the Lord and to do it with just a joy in our heart. And so these guys are looking at the situation saying, we cannot but speak. Sadly, we often remove a word from that, saying we cannot but speak to we cannot speak. And we think of so many excuses why we can't. Oh, no, I can't. I'm not very eloquent with my words. Oh, I just don't know the word enough. I cannot speak. And we turn it around, don't we? We make it a reason why we cannot speak. But if we truly look to the greatness of Jesus in saving us by his grace, we would have a real problem just in staying silent, wouldn't we? Again, if we spent time with Jesus to where he's just shining forth and being evident in our lives, because there's a link here to our sharing and our receiving, right? The more that we just spend time with the Lord and receive from the Lord, the more that we're just going to naturally be wanting to give that out, share that with others. You ever found that? You know, you just spend time with the Lord and you just allow the word to speak to you and something is just hitting you like, wow, God, that is so awesome, so cool. Oh man, you just want to share. Hey, and you get to your buddy and you just say, man, I was reading the word today and look at what, oh man, the word was just speaking to me. The Lord just showed me this is so awesome. There's a link to our sharing and receiving, you see. Being with Jesus and being in his word just naturally creates that desire to share. And these guys, it says, they just, notice what it says there at the end of verse 20, that we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We cannot help it. These are things that we've seen and heard. We've taken it in. And we cannot but share that with people. I pray that you guys are taking in and receiving from the Lord because he desires to pour into you. And as he does, may you be those that are going and sharing with others, saying, I cannot hold this in. I cannot but speak the very things that I've seen and heard. Such a wonderful thing. Jeremiah 20 verse 9 said, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up by my bones. I was weary of holding it back and I could not. Jeremiah was trying to hold it back, but he couldn't. Oh, may the word be like that burning fire in our lives that we have to get it out. So look at verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Pretty significant, right? Over 40 years old. And remember, he was in that situation since birth. Again, he's never experienced the joys of walking. He was asking for a handout, not to be made well, but just to be more comfortable in his situation. He thought, there's no way out. This is my plot in life. Do you think this guy had just given up? Given up the idea that he could ever be better? I definitely think so. Yet the Lord had this man picked out and ready to be the one to introduce the very power at work through the church. You see, for 40 years, God has been delaying the inevitable, that he'd be made well. God knew that this was going to happen, right? Jesus has walked past him most likely on his way to the temple in previous times. I'm sure Jesus was tempted. Hey, buddy, don't worry. Hold on tight, man, because something good's going to come, you know? I don't know if he ever said that. Passes him a little note, you know? Hey, in a few years' time, man, you just check out what's going to happen to you. It's going to be awesome. But that's all I can tell you right now. Just faith, man, just faith. I don't know what happened, but God knew. Jesus knew as he's walking by. He's purposely passing by because he knows there's going to be a greater work that's going to come in and through this guy as God uses this man who's had him handpicked for 40 years now to be the guy that's going to stir a little revival here now. Who's going to be the catalyst now to see the power at work in and through the church by the Holy Spirit. Who's going to use ordinary men to cause this guy to get up and walk and to start leaping and praising God. How cool is that? This man was made well and was all for the purpose of the Lord. You know, it reminds me of the man in John 5. Who would go to the pools of Bethesda. And in the pools of Bethesda, there was this kind of, what's the word I'm looking for? There was this kind of theory, you know, the superstition that an angel would come down and stir the waters. And as soon as the waters would get stirred, the first guy into the water would be made well, would be healed. It's kind of like a lottery, right, you know? And this guy who was an invalid for 38 years, it says, was sitting there. And Jesus comes walking in one day to Jerusalem and he finds this man. He's been in Nineveh for 38 years. Jesus looks at him and says, "Do you want to be made well?" And what does the guy do? He's just full of excuses again. Like, well, you know, I have no way of getting down to the water. You know, I can't walk. I can't get up and move. I need somebody to carry me. And as soon as I begin to get someone to move, someone else beats me to the water. I'm stuck. I can't do anything. This guy kept coming up short. It was an opportunity to really ultimately reveal the futility of religion, how people will always come up short. But Jesus is coming now with a message of grace, with a message that you're going to be made better, not by what you do, but by what I do. The very word Bethesda means house of grace or house of mercy. And it's where Jesus would proclaim and show this wonderful work of grace that would be done, because Jesus would touch this man now and he'd be made well. And I'm sure for 38 years, he's thinking, this is it. This is my plot in life here. I'm not going to get down to the water. This is who I am now. This is all I'm going to be. I think this man sitting in the temple, been in that condition for over 40 years, was probably thinking, this is who I am. This is all I'm going to amount to. Sitting here asking for a handout, asking for charities, people walking in the temple. This is what I'm stuck with now. You ever feel like that at times? This is just what I'm going to be stuck with. This is just what I'm going to have to carry now for the rest of my life. This is just who I am. I cannot change. I've heard that from so many people. That's just who I am. And we discount and discredit the work that Jesus desires to do in life. Not just the work that he desires to do, but the work he is able to do. As we look to him in faith and say, Jesus, come in and change my life. Come in and make a difference in my life. Bring healing in my life. Make me more like you, Lord. I don't want to continue on just thinking, this is just who I'm going to be. Oh, I've got this issue, but that's just who I am. And I don't care how long you've carried that. Maybe you've had a situation in your life that you've held on to for 20, 30, 40 years. And you thought, if there's been no change by now, then surely that's it. There can't come any change. But Jesus has proven that he will come and do a work at just the right time that's going to be ultimately for his purpose. And maybe he's leaving you in that situation for a time to further his work and bring greater glory to his name. We need to trust him in that. We need to believe that he's at work despite what's going on. But again, never discount, never discredit, never think that that's just how it's going to be. Put your hope in the Lord. Trust in Jesus. Believe that he's able to not just bring you through, but to make you well. And to bring about change in your life, regardless of how long you've been carrying that. God's proven that here in Acts 4. He's shown that, revealed that to us. And it was set aside for such a time as this. For the gospel to continue to go out and for an evidence to be seen of the power at work now through the church by the Holy Spirit. And this all happened when these guys probably just had given up. But Jesus comes and he makes all things new. Praise the Lord for that. So, how are we doing for time here? Okay. Let's look at this prayer real quick, and we'll go right from verse 23, and we'll end at verse 32 tonight here, okay? So let's look at this prayer. Look at verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Let me just stop right there. After Peter and John, now they're freed from being in jail, being in custody, having to undergo this kind of questioning by the Sanhedrin. They're free now to go. And they return back to their companions and begin to tell them all that had happened. And upon hearing this, they began to pray. And you wouldn't blame them, would you, if they started their prayer with, God, what are you doing? I mean, we were just doing what you instructed and we got put in jail. We could have been killed, God. What are you doing? Where are you? I mean, you wouldn't blame them if their prayer got a little bit heated, and they got a little bit kind of upset with God here. You wouldn't blame them if Peter and John just decided, you know what, we're not going to our companions. We're going away to the mountains. We're getting into a little retreat place, find a nice cabin where we're going to hide out here for a little while because we just dodged a bullet, man, and we don't want to get caught in the crossfires again. So we're going to go hang out somewhere safe and sound, right? You wouldn't blame them for thinking that way. But they get right back with the church here now. And instead of blaming God, they begin to come with the church and praise God. And they begin to pray for more boldness. Notice what they do here. Look at this powerful prayer because it's a great pattern of prayer for the persecuted believer. First of all, it says here that we see they get their eyes off of their greatness or off the greatness of their problem, and they get their eyes onto the greatness of God. Notice that there. Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. So often, we just get so fixated upon our problem and our trial and our struggle in front of us. And that's all that we can see, and we're trying to fight through that. We need to get our eyes on Jesus and on the greatness of who he is. Say, God, this is nothing for you. I'm going to praise you, God, for you're greater. Lord, you hold heaven and earth in your hands. Everything that's around me, Lord, is maintained and sustained by you, Lord. You're greater than my little molehill that I have in front of me that I make out to be a mountain. So these guys get their eyes off the greatness of their problem and onto the greatness of their God. Secondly, they remind themselves that God isn't surprised by what's happening here because he's predicted it in advance. And so again, they quote from the Old Testament, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? They're quoting here from Psalm verse 2 in this situation here. They're just saying, God, you've already determined these things that they're going to happen. This is nothing new for you, Lord. You've seen this coming. So you're not surprised by it. I shouldn't be surprised or shocked by it, Lord. You know what's going on. Isn't it comforting to know that God knows what's going on? That God's in control of all these things? Not only is he dealing with them as they come, but he knows that they're going to happen before they happen. He's showing that in his word. Thirdly, they remember that those in power, and seemingly the ones that are acting as though they're in control, are merely pawns in God's plan. They're just carrying out God's will. That's what they say. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Notice this. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. They're just doing exactly what you've determined to be done all along. And they thought, man, we're the ones that are the power. We're going to carry out our plans. And yet they're sitting there and God's going, oh man, if only you guys knew. You're just working my work. Just carrying out my will. How cool is that? And these guys now, as the church is praying, are just taking comfort in these things. They're reminding themselves of what the word has said. They're being comforted by it. And the prayer doesn't end there because they're not ready to quit. They begin to pray now for more boldness. Look at verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Let me stop right there. So in essence, the disciples here, the apostles, the church, as they're gathered together, are praying, Lord, deal with their threats and just make us a greater threat. Deal with their threats and make us a greater threat. That's incredible. The early church wasn't asking God to protect them from all problems. They asked for power through all their problems. They weren't saying, Lord, deliver me. They're saying, Lord, give us more boldness and power to ride through this problem and this situation that we're in. They wanted boldness to continue to witness. I wonder where I would have or where we would have stood in the face of persecution. Would we ask God to just go ahead and remove it all? I'd be prone to do that. Lord, remove this persecution. Take this away. But this church here, they're praying, Lord, give us boldness to stand up through it. Rather than protection, they desire a greater impact in and through it. Phillips Brooks said this, "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks." We need to be those that pray for God to work miracles and us to be bold in these things. And what drove these guys? What drove them? It was the desire to get the word out. They say here in verse 29, "Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." That's what drove them. That's what got them going and motivated them. "Lord, we just want to get your word out." They knew exactly who it was that was doing the work. He said, "Stretch out your hand to heal." They simply wanted this to happen to show people that Jesus was truly alive. No glory was for them. It was all for God. And let's look at verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." I want you to love that. The place where they were assembled together was shaken. We like to pray when we are feeling shaken. These guys prayed that they might be shaken up, right? We get to prayer. We get on our knees when we're feeling shaken. "Lord, man, we're going through some heavy stuff here, Lord. Get us out of this." But they're praying so that they can be shaken and go out and do the work of the Lord. Again, here the Holy Spirit fills them, right? The Holy Spirit comes and is poured out in them again. A refilling here so that they can be enabled to carry out the Lord's work and to do it all His way. This wasn't some Pentecostal power night for them to get charismatically crazy now in this assembly and in this gathering. This just simply allowed them to speak the word of God with boldness. That's what it says there. And they began to speak the word of God with boldness. That's what happened when the Holy Spirit fell on them. The place was shaking. It didn't mean that they were shaking and rolling around and doing all these crazy charismatic moves. It says that they just spoke the word of God with boldness. Again, guys, that's the purpose of the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not so that we can have some experience. It's so that we can just have the power of God at work to enable us to deliver the goods, to share Jesus, to make Him known, to get the word of God out. That's why we need the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it's a daily occurrence that we need. It's to make Him known. That's what these guys are doing. That's what the early church here was all about. Well, next week we'll pick it up in verse 32. And we'll look at some more things that the early church was all about. Good stuff there. All right. Join with me in prayer. And let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight here. And is there anybody here that just has any requests, any needs that we can just lift up? Maybe you want to just shout them out, or maybe just an unspoken need. We can just leave it at that, unspoken need. But we just want to acknowledge and just know that the Lord sees and just give it to the Lord in prayer. Yeah. Yeah. Great. I'm sure all of us here have people that are very close to us that we want to see saved. And so let's definitely pray for your mom and just for others here tonight represented that, you know, we'll see people get saved. All right. Anyone else? Anything else to pray for here tonight? All right. Well, let's pray here. Heavenly Father, we just come before you here tonight, and we thank you, Lord, for just salvation that we have in you. Lord, that there's salvation found in no one but you, Jesus. You come and you've done the work. You've not made it hard or complicated. You've made it so easy. And we just have to call out to you, Lord. We thank you for saving us. And Lord, we think of others now in our lives, family, friends, and loved ones that we know that are not saved. We pray for Linda's mom, that you would save her, Lord. As I know they've had opportunity to share with her, I pray that you would continue to fill Dan and Linda and others, Lord, with boldness to go and to share the gospel. And that you would work in Linda's mom's heart and begin to soften her heart and open her heart to receive this truth and this good news that this is life that we're receiving. Lord, I pray that you'd save her, and I pray that you'd do that, Lord, in others that we know of that are being represented right here in our lives, that you would save many people. God, and help us to be witnesses, to be bold, to be those that are daily filled with your Holy Spirit, to be able to carry out your work, your way, to make you known in this world around us, Lord. We can think of that as a very heavy and big responsibility, but may we just know that even just those right in our own little circles, whether it be at work or at home, wherever we might be, that we would just be reflecting you, Jesus, spending time with you so we can go and share that which we have seen and heard ourselves. So do that work. We pray for those that are sick here, Lord, those that have been fighting through colds or other sickness and just really been going through some hardships. I pray that you would bring healing and restore them, make them well. Thank you, Lord, that we never have to look at our situations and just give up and think that's the way it's going to be now. Lord, you have shown that you do make all things well. So God, I pray that you do your work. And may we be surrendered to you and used of you for your glory's sake. Pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.